today. I was telling our Sunday school class, I can't wait until we get Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, because I feel like I've just been preaching, plagues after plagues after plagues, and I'm about ready to move on from the plagues and see the journeys of the children of Israel. But then I started thinking as I'm saying that, man, could you imagine being Israel and being in those plagues? I mean, they were saved from the plagues, but being in Egypt all of those years. And so, again, really, my sermon series is not all that long. They were there 430 years. It's been like 8 Sundays since we've been doing plagues. And so I think we're all okay. Well, Exodus chapter 13, we're almost there. They're just about to head out of the land of Egypt and into, they're heading toward the promised land. They won't get there for some time. But before they go, the Lord institutes what's called the Passover. And I'm glad you picked that song, Brother Wayne. Miss Tina? Oh, thank you for picking that song, Miss Tina. It's very appropriate because we are looking at this idea of the Lord instituting Passover, and we'll be looking at that today. So if you found your place in Exodus chapter 13, if you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, and I'm going to get right into it here today. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Exodus 13. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And this day ye came out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Four times in those 16 verses, the Bible says, by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Father, I'm asking for your help this morning to preach the message. And Lord, I know we're talking about Israel, a nation who we're not the nation of Israel, Lord, but we can certainly learn from what they experienced here in the scriptures. And there's a beautiful picture painted in the book of Exodus that we can certainly apply to our Christian life in the world today. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to just discern the direction that you'd have us to go today, and help me to remember the words that I've studied and the things you've put in my heart. I pray the message would be clear, and God, I need your help for every single part of it. Lord, I ask that you'd just bless, use your word in a mighty way. Well, thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So in these verses here, we're following chapter 12, and in chapter 12, the Lord really gives instruction on the Passover. And so we're really going to be looking at both chapter 12 and chapter 13 today. In chapter 12, the Lord institutes Passover, and then the Passover night occurs, and he slays all the firstborn in Egypt, and the Egyptians push them out. And before they leave town, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what is occurring here. I want you to remember where you've been, and I want you to remember what I did by a strong hand. I've gotten you out of Egypt. I want you to remember that, and I want you to observe this feast regularly. And he says this, I want you then to teach these things that you have observed and that you remember. I want you to teach them to your kids. And so as we look at this Passover feast, you might ask, well, why did the Lord do what he did here? Why did he deliver Israel in this way? Of course, the Lord could have done anything that he wanted, including just sort of snapping his fingers or thinking it with his mind, and all of a sudden the children of Israel could have been free. He could have dealt with Egypt in so many different ways, but he chooses rather to show himself mighty through those 10 plagues, the last of which being this Passover, and then to accompany that last plague of Passover where we saw a couple of weeks ago where the Lord went through the camp, and anyone that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, he slew their firstborn. That's just an awful plague that happened. But we see that as he did that, that the children of Israel were protected from that by his blood. And you think, well, that's a big deal there. But then he tells them, along with that Passover that happened, he wanted them to have this meal. And so they were to take, and we'll look at it a little bit more this morning, they were to take the firstling of the flock, a lamb without blemish, without spot, a pure, a little, cute little lamb. They were to take it into their house for 4 days. And on the fourth day, they were to slay that lamb and sacrifice it and eat it as a Passover meal. It tells them how to cook it. It tells them how to eat it. And it tells them all the different things that need to go along with it, like unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And it's very ritualistic, and there's a lot to it, and there's a lot of particular instruction, which we'll look at in just a minute. But the main question might be, why did God want them to do that? I mean, why did God want them to have this meal, and continuously every year they were going to have this 1 week of unleavened bread and have the Passover feast and Feast of First Fruits and this time of unleavened bread? Every year they're supposed to do this and rehearse that, and the question might be, why? Well, in this passage in Exodus 13, what we see is God tells them why. And he tells them why over and over and over. And actually, it's hard to miss it in chapter 12 and 13 as the Lord is telling them, here's not only do I want you to do this, but here's why I want you to do it. And there's really three parts to the why. Have you ever wondered, it helps us to know why sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, we don't always know why. We don't have the answers to everything. But in this case, the Lord tells them, here's why I want you to do this. So just look back at chapter 12 real quick. I want you to see this, and you should have picked up on it as we read Exodus 13. And then if you go back and read Exodus 1 through 11, you'll find it's in there too. There's several places where the Lord establishes, here's what I'm doing, here's what you're going to do, and here's why, okay? Look at chapter number 12, look at verse 14. Here's one reason he wanted them to do this. He wanted them to remember what had happened. Now, there's a lot of things he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember that they were in Egypt. He wanted them to remember that they were a bondage to sin and under slavery, under Pharaoh. He wanted them to remember the hardship of those days and sort of the hopelessness that they had in that time. And then he wanted them to remember how that he, by his hand and his hand only, through miraculous circumstance, delivered them out of Egypt. He wanted them to remember. Look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he wanted them to simply remember. And it's important that we remember what the Lord has done for us, because we're good forgetters. We're really good forgetters. And I'll show you that in the text, but I think you'll probably see it in your own heart as well. So he wanted them to remember. Secondly, he wanted them to observe the feast. And I'll get into it in a little while. He wanted them to be particular about how they approached the feast and all the different parts of the feast. They had to observe it a certain way. Look at verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So they were to remember, they were to observe, and then look down to verse 24. They were to take the ordinances they were observing and their memory. I mean, I think about this often. When we try to teach our kids about September 11th, 2001, it's really difficult to do. It's really difficult to help them to understand just how impactful that day was. If you're in this room and you were alive on that day, you probably remember where you were. You probably remember what you were doing. And you were probably glued to the TV for a few weeks after it happened, just seeing it all fall out. And you probably shed tears, and you probably got angry, and you probably went through all the things that we all did. And I'm telling you, when you take a history book out and you teach someone who was born in 2010 about that, they just don't. It just, it's hard for them to understand how that. And there were things that happened before I was born. I feel like my parents and grandparents were the same way. It's just really hard to grasp how impactful that was in your life. And here's what the Lord says: I want you to remember that day. I want you to keep the memory of that day, not September 11th or some other day, but I want you to remember the day that I drug you out of Egypt. I want you to remember that. And then I want you to observe this feast, and you're going to do it every single year, and you're going to do it the same way every single year, and there's going to be some strange parts to it, and I'll show you in just a second. There's going to be some things I want you to do that's going to cause your kids to go, "Dad, why are you doing that?" And here's the reason, verse 24. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be in the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass." Listen, kids ask questions. You start doing something like this, say he had this Passover feast, and dad's standing there fully dressed with his staff in his hand, girded up like he's about to move, and he's eating really quickly. The kids are going to go, "What is he doing? Why is he doing that?" When your kids ask you, where is it at here? I lost my place. "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?' Then ye shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.'" The people bowed the head in worship. So it's a teaching measure too. So three things, and we see it in chapter 12. We just read all three of those things are highlighted in chapter 13, where he read as well that they were to remember that day, they were to observe this feast, and then they were to teach the reasons to their children. And if you look at verse 42 of chapter 12, it encapsulates all three of those. "It is a night to be much observed." Okay, you're going to do this thing. "And the Lord, unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt." You're going to remember the day you came out of Egypt. I mean, their lives changed on that day. "This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel," says, "in their generations." So God had done this amazing thing. You could go back and read chapter 12, like verse 29 to 39, where the Lord passed through and he slew all the Egyptians. Not all the Egyptians. He slew all the firstborn of Egypt. And Pharaoh woke up at night and there was a great cry. And everyone's going house to house. See, did someone die in here? Yes, our firstborn died. Did someone die in here? All the way up to Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's firstborn son had passed away. And so Pharaoh goes to Moses and he basically says, "Get out and get out quick." And so they borrowed all this stuff from the Egyptians. I'm kind of skipping over those verses because we're going to get back to that later on in Exodus. We'll go back to chapter 12 and look at that. But they get all these goods from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians push them out. The Bible says in haste, they push them out. "Get out of here. We've had enough of this. We've had enough of these plagues. This is the last straw. Get out." And they push them out. So God did this miraculous thing. And Israel, for the first time in 430 years, is free to go and serve God. A big day in their life. He says, I want you to remember that day, observe it, and teach it. Here's the thing, we're good at forgetting. We're good at forgetting when God is good. We're good at forgetting when God is good. Listen, we can remember, I'm telling you, we can remember a bad circumstance for the rest of our life, can't we? I mean, we can remember when something happens and we stub our toe somewhere in life and something really hurts us. I mean, we can dwell on that literally till we get to heaven and the Lord has to probably remove it from our thinking. We can dwell on it, but I'm telling you, when God's good, man, it's so easy for us to forget. You'll see this. When we go through the book of Exodus, you read the book of Numbers, the Israelites say, "Oh, hold on. silly stuff. Like this. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt, Moses? I mean, we had it better in Egypt. Now, just hold on. That's a silly statement, isn't it? How dumb is that? You were a slave in Egypt. Your people were dying. They were being persecuted. They get so faithless after they leave, and they start looking back and go, oh, we really had it better back then. It's like saying, man, I had it better before I knew the Lord. I mean, because the picture that's being drawn here in the passage is salvation. I mean, you got the children of Israel living in the world. They're lost. They're under sinful oppression. God brings them out miraculously. It's a picture of us getting saved today. It'd be like saying, man, I had it better when I was living in the world. No, you didn't. You were under a different master, and he didn't love you. He hated you. It doesn't mean that once we're out of the world, we're going to have all these great and rosy circumstances, but we got a God that's marching with us. But we forget. We forget how good God was. So we got to remember. And he tells them 3-4 times in these verses, remember, by the strength of hand, by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out. Verse 3, by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out. You didn't do that on your own, Moses. You didn't do that on your own, children of Israel. I did that by strength of hand. I did it in a way, God did it in a way that no one else could have done it. So this time of the Passover became a time of remembrance for Israel, that they would remember. No. Put in your mind right now, Israel, how it really is in Egypt. Now, they pretty much failed at this. They did okay for just a short time, but they pretty much failed it. Their memory failed really quickly after they leave the land. You'll see it. And we saw last week how the memory really failed by the time you get to Joshua and his sons and his grandsons. Because if you remember, Joshua's grandsons grew up not knowing the Lord. So they failed to remember. They failed to, and maybe they were observing the feast. I don't see any evidence that they weren't. But they sure weren't teaching things and passing things down, because kids were growing up not knowing who God was. So he says it's important that you remember. I mean, you should, what does he say in verse 42, chapter 12? This is a day to be much observed. Like, think about it a lot. Bring it to mind a lot. Recall this day a lot. Remember, you were under Pharaoh's oppression. Remember, he wanted you to make those bricks. And when you didn't make enough bricks, you were whipped and beaten and killed. And then he took the straw away. Remember, he said, you're not even going to get any straw. You got to make bricks, and you got to go get your own straw. Remember how bad it was. Don't forget. Ladies and gentlemen, do you remember how it was before you got saved? Do you remember the oppression that you were under? I mean, I look at the lost world, and I was just thinking this week because I just saw some things, and it just caused me to think, man, the lost world is under oppression. They're living a miserable existence. There's no joy, and there's no hope, and they're struggling through this life. They don't have what we have, the deliverance of the Savior. We have to remember. This was important, and I'd encourage you to get out a concordance. And just look up the word Egypt. And then just start reading all the references to Egypt, hundreds of them. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and there's a few in the New, where the Lord or Moses is reminding, or the leader of Israel, like Joshua or others, other kings, every hardship they faced, they said something like this: the Lord that brought us out of Egypt will get us through this. They said something like that. I mean, there's like 72 references to the words out of Egypt. And then there's more than double that where it just says Egypt, but refers to the same thing in a different way. It's just not the exact phrase. I mean, over and over and over in the Old Testament, God is reminding Israel through the prophets, through the leadership, God got you out of Egypt. He can get you past this. God got you out of Egypt. So when they were in hardship, when they were discouraged, you know, just before they entered into the promised land. So They kind of make a mistake. Well, they make a big mistake. And they get put in the wilderness for 40 years. We'll look at that in a little while. They get put in the wilderness in 40 years. After that 40-year period, they come out of the wilderness and they're going to go into the promised land. And Joshua is going to be the leader. But before Joshua leads them into the promised land, Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy and he gives them the law. And you know what the book of Deuteronomy is filled with? You know what it's filled with? Verses like this: but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. He's like, you're going to go conquer these other nations. You're going to go into the promised land. There's going to be enemies over there. God brought you out of Egypt. He can conquer those enemies too. Constantly in the life of Israel, they're told, listen, God got you out of Egypt. He can get you there too. Did God not just reach down to the pits of hell and grab us and bring us out and bring us to and put our feet and establish our goings? I mean, did he not just save us by his own blood and by his own grace? What makes you think he can't handle tomorrow? He's the same God that got them out of Egypt. When Israel was in rebellion and sin, and so when they're discouraged and hardship, what does the Lord say? I brought you out of Egypt. But you know this, when they're in sin, in rebellion, you know what God tells them over and over and over again, book of Leviticus? Hey, I brought you out of Egypt. But in other words, why are you acting like you're still in Egypt? I brought you out of that. You don't have to live that way anymore. Listen to a couple of verses, Exodus 22. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Why should they be holy? Because he brought them out of Egypt. Don't act like the Egyptians. That's what the Bible says, Leviticus 13:8. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. He's saying, I brought you out of that place. I brought you out of Egypt. You're not to live like that anymore. The same out of Egypt theme progresses all the way through the Old Testament, ends up in the New Testament. I mean, Philip is preaching in Acts chapter number 7. And he's preaching this message. Stephen. I knew I said that wrong, and I was trying, my brain was just going like this, and I couldn't think. Stephen preached a message. He was stoned for this message, by the way. But in Acts chapter 7, he preaches a message. Three or four times, he refers to the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. He's talking to, they're not quite New Testament, but they're like modern Pharisees. They're Jews that are living 1,500 years after the fact. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is the one. He's the one that rescued the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He preaches to them Jesus, but he tells them several times, God brought you out of Egypt. Even the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, one chapter, Jude refers to it. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now, Jude comes right before Revelation. It's like, at the end of the Bible, the Lord's like, let me just remind you of something. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Now, here, I'm not real smart, but if you once knew it, what does that mean? You don't know it no more. It slipped your mind. You don't want to ask you a question, you go, well, I did know that at one time, but now I don't. That's happening more and more to me, seems like all the time. I once knew that. I'll put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It seems like there's an overwhelming need to remember that God has brought his people out of Egypt. And those things need to be rehearsed. And those stories need to be replayed in our minds and our hearts and eventually taught to our children. Why? Because we are good forgetters. We're good forgetters. We remember when the water heater breaks down, we didn't have the money to pay for it. You know? We remember when the loved one passed before the time that we thought that they should. We remember the hardship of finances or the burden of relationships, the struggles of our life. It seems like we remember those. Someone wrongs us or trespasses against, hurts our feelings. Boy, we can't ever forget that, can we? But the Lord saved us from Egypt. I mean, I'm talking spiritually. And we can soon forget. Oh, Lord, I'm having a hard day. You're not on your way to hell. He saved you from Egypt. Remember, Christian, your salvation. If you're ever in discouraged, listen. Just listen to what Paul said. None of us in this room, I'm just telling you right now, none of us in this room have experienced anything like Paul. A lot of people are like, I can't wait to go talk to Paul. Listen, I don't feel like I can be in the same room with the man. Why? Well, I will be because of the blood of Christ. But you understand, I've never experienced anything like Paul did. Shipwrecked multiple times, beaten to the point of almost death several times. Hungry, thirsty, forsaken. Paul said this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raiseth the dead." Paul is explaining, I've been through some things. I've been on the brink of death. I've had the sentence of death upon me. He says this. How do you get through that? Keep listening. If I can find it. He says this. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in God. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. How do I know God will deliver? Because he's already delivered. He's already delivered. However hard this world is, and whatever things that we might go through, it'll never be as bad as being in hell. It'll never be as bad. I mean, I'm telling you, I'd rather have the worst life on this earth for the 80, 100 years, I mean, whatever, however many years God gives me, than to spend 1 minute in hell. I'll never have to go there. Why? Because he delivered me. And Paul says he delivered us from such great death. He says, and doth deliver. And doth, he continuously delivers us. It's in the life of the children of Israel. I mean, they just go from one deliverance to the next. They come out of Egypt. What's next? Red Sea. Red Sea's in front of them. Egypt's behind them. He delivers them again. They move over the river. And then he just continuously delivers them. He doth deliver. And it says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. If you're saved in this room, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning. Let me tell you this. He's delivered you from such great a death. And he doth deliver. And he promises that he will deliver. Whatever. I don't know the situation you're facing. I would say if we'd raise hands today and everyone just testify, hey, I'm going through something. I got something in my path. I've got a trial in my face here. I think most of us, if not all of us, would raise our hand and say, that's me. I've got some trials. I've got some big prayer requests. I've got some things I'm counting on God for. Listen, he did deliver you. I mean, your soul from an eternal hell. He did deliver you. And he continuously delivers us every day. How do I know? We're all here. We're all here this morning. And he promises to continue to deliver. For the Christian who finds their way away from God somehow or another, finds a way like Israel did. I mean, they just started taking a different path and get into sin. And can I tell you this, Christian? He delivered you from that. He pulled you out of there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so everyone's going, amen, amen, amen. And then he says, and such were some of you. And you go like this, Paul, who are you talking to back there? My Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means my name's on that list. But I don't have to live like that. You know why? Because he says this, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We don't live there anymore. If we're saved, we don't live there anymore. Titus refers to the same thing. I'm not going to get into it much for the sake of time, but when we don't know which way to turn, we don't know how to live, we don't know what to give ourselves to, Titus says good works. Titus says live for God. Be a peculiar people. Be a strange person. Be the person that God wants you to be. Be different than the world. Walk according to his way. That's the message of Titus, is good works. He says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what Titus says. I mean, that was us. That was who we were. But after that, The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying? God done pulled you out of that life. He pulled you from the pit of hell and sin. You don't have to live that way. There's something wrong with a saved person living that way. It's not how it should be. Remember the day you got saved. Remember you couldn't do it for yourself. Your pastor couldn't do it for you. Your parents couldn't do it for you. Your grandparents couldn't do it for you. There's no priest, nor pope, nor cardinal. Nobody in this world could do it for you but Jesus. And he reached down in a miraculous fashion in that he sent his son to die on the cross. He paid for your sin debt. He died and paid for all the world's sin debt, in fact. He reached down in a way that showed his mercy and his grace and his power. Only that he could do that. And he pulled you out of hell by his blood. Remember that day. Remember it. Tomorrow, when the things aren't going right, remember that day. He doth deliver. Next week, when there's a crisis, remember that day. Next Thursday, when you're tempted to sin, remember that day. Then they are told to observe. So they remember, then they observe. So they're going to continuously, every year they're going to do this feast. Why do they got to do that? Why do they got to observe it every year? Because we forget. Are y'all as forgetful as me? Y'all forgot that you are forgetful. Because you would have said yes right there. No, they're told to observe. Look at verse 5 through 7 of our text. It says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land. Okay. Go down to the end of verse 5. That thou shalt keep this service this month. 7 days shalt thou eat. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall you eat. Now they were to observe this supper. And they were given strict instructions. We won't go back for sake of time, but you should think through this because we did it 2 weeks ago. And actually, Brother Cody Powers looked at it a little bit last week too. But they were told with great detail what to do. They were to take a lamb, a yearling lamb without blemish. This is a picture of the innocent and perfect sacrifice. You know, not just any lamb would do. It had to be the lamb. It had to be the one. The one that was perfect, the one without spot, because that lamb was representing Jesus Christ, who is perfect and without spot. They had to get not only a lamb without blemish, but they had to they were supposed to eat leaven with the meal, a little bit of bread with the meal. I'm sorry, I just totally misspoke. They're supposed to eat a little bit of unleavened bread with the meal. That bread could contain no leaven because in the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. And so again, they're picturing the sinless sacrifice of the lamb. Here's the unique stuff. They're to eat it in haste. Now, most of the time at the dinner table, I'm telling my kids, y'all slow down. It ain't going to run away. They're sitting there just, I'm like, we're in a restaurant. You look like you look like we never feed you. And you're just attacking the food. I'm always like, slow down. Well, this was the one time a year you're to eat in haste. Quickly eat. In fact, it says in Exodus 12, that they were supposed to have their clothes on, girded, staff in hand, shoes on feet, eating. Now, that's weird. Usually they would lay down and eat. It'd be very relaxing. Take a while. This time, it's looking like they're about to go. Why? Well, in Exodus 12, it says the Egyptians pushed them out in haste. And so they're to remember that. Everything they're doing is to cause them to remember exactly what happened that day when God saved them. And so they're eating this thing in haste. Also, it gives something for the kids to ask about, I think. After they eat the lamb, they're to take of the blood of the lamb. Man, we sang a song about the blood this morning. I love songs about the blood. The world thinks it's strange. We sing songs about blood. But I'm telling you, the blood was the only sacrifice that would save them that night. They had to take the blood of that lamb, and they weren't counting on anything but that blood to save them. This morning, as I was reading over my notes again and praying a little bit, a friend texted me. And he had a question about a verse in Revelation. And then we got into a discussion. You know how it goes. Got into a little discussion. And he was asking about Revelation 20 and the verse that talks about the great white throne judgment and where it says that all these people, and by the way, at that judgment, it's all the people that have rejected Christ. It's all these people are going to be standing before God, and they're judged, the Bible says, by their works. Now, the Bible tells us we don't get saved by our works. But at that judgment, they're standing there, and they're being judged, every man according to his works. You know why? Because they didn't choose the blood. Here's your choice, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. You can choose the blood for your salvation, or you can choose your own works. The Bible tells us that the Lord, when he died, went to that Holy of Holies. He put his blood on the mercy seat, and that blood is applied to every single person who calls out to Jesus Christ alone for Savior. When the blood is applied to your life, he'll pass over you. If you're saved this morning, if you're in this room today and you're trusting in the blood of the Lamb and in the finished work of Calvary, and you've chosen Jesus as your Savior, I'm telling you, you'll never be at the great white throne judgment standing in judgment. Your sin was judged way back 2,000 years ago on Calvary. But if you haven't chosen the blood, you will stand before God, and the books will be open, and another book will be open, and you'll be judged out of the things written in the books according to your own works. The sad part about it is the Bible says not by works of righteousness. Not a single person that stands there and says, I was a good person. I went to church. I gave to this organization and I adopted these kids. And I was baptized and I did all these good things. Not a single person with those answers. The Lord's going to say, where's the blood? Where's the blood of my son? None of those things match up. Here's the deal. They didn't just have to count in the blood. They had to apply it to the doorpost. They had to apply it to the doorpost. You have to apply the blood. This false idea, this lie that's being perpetuated in our day. I even heard recently well-known pastors saying things like, well, there's many paths to God. You know, I'm in this path. But those people on the other side of the world, they're very sincere about their path too. These are, well, if I said their names, you'd know them. I mean, at the end, everyone's going to be there. Listen, folks, that is a lie. That is an absolute lie. There's not many paths. Jesus said, I am the path. I'm the way. There's only one way, and it's through the blood. So any Israelite who didn't paint that blood on the doorpost, firstborn's getting killed. They weren't passed over. It has to be applied. In that judgment that's going on there in the book of Revelation, one of those books, I don't know which, it just says a book, but I know one of the other books is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have trusted in the blood of the Lamb are in that book. And it says if your name is not in that book, you will not survive the judgment. You'll be cast alive into the lake a fire. What are you trusting in this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Are you trusting in good works? Are you trusting in I'm a good person? Are you trusting I generally am better than most people I see? Are you trusting in some sort of religious ritual? Or are you trusting in the blood? The third thing, and lastly, and I won't be long here, they were to teach these things to their kids. So they were to remember the day, observe the feast, so they would perfectly picture the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think they knew that. I don't think they knew what they were doing, that they were picturing the cross so well. I don't think they had the information at the time, but that's exactly what they were doing. And then it says, teach them. And we read in the verses 8 through 16, and we read in chapter 12, where the Bible tells us, hey, when your kids ask you, why are you doing that? Why are we having this feast? Why can't we have leaven this week? You ever had unleavened bread? It's not great. Why do we get to eat unleavened bread all week? Why'd mom throw the leaven? You know, she had to go through the cupboards and throw it all out. Oh, man, I'm getting to be a northerner. I said cupboards. That's probably the first time I ever said that. But y'all keep saying cupboards, and they're just cabinets where we're from, cabinets. But she had to go through the pantry and everything, just throw away the leaven. Why's mom getting rid of all the good bread? Dad, why are you dressing up for dinner? Because he had something to teach. He had something to perpetuate in his kids. I want you to know, son, there was a day when the Lord reached down and grabbed us out of Egypt, and with a strong hand, he brought us out. We got to teach our kids. Don't let your kids grow up thinking that, well, how sad is it for a Christian home for the kids not to understand the gospel at an early age? Teach them. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. I mean, kids acting up at Walmart, let's bring it to the real world. The kids acting up at Walmart, and you discipline them. Maybe you take them home first these days. But you why am I getting disciplined? Because God brought us out of Egypt. We don't act like that. Teach the kids. And by the way, they weren't just to teach the kids. I wish we had time. At the end of Exodus 12, there were some strangers that occasionally would be sojourning along with them. And they said they can't eat. They can't partake in this feast unless they're circumcised, unless they become a follower, and there's a lot we could get into there, but again, it's an Old Testament thing. The New Testament picture is you don't partake of this feast unless you become one of God's children. How are they to teach others? Well, I'll tell you this, because, you know, how can I reach someone with the gospel? You have the best, if you're saved this morning, you have the best tool in your arsenal already. Say, I don't know all the theology. What if they ask some kind of crazy question? Listen, I'm a pastor. I get asked crazy questions all the time. You know what a decent answer is? I'm not sure. I don't know everything. If you thought I knew everything, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I don't know everything. So sometimes the answer is, listen, I don't know. There was a blind man in Jesus' day who was blind from his birth. He's over 33 years old, sitting there blind. And the Lord walks by and gives him back his sight. He didn't take up his bed and walk. He was blind. He gave him his sight. And the Pharisees are very upset because they're like, is this the guy that was born blind and now he can see? Maybe it's not him. Is it him? They go talk to his parents. The parents throw the kid under the bus. You should read this story. The parents are like, I don't know. Go ask him. The parents don't want a thing to do with the Pharisees. Go ask him. Let him speak for himself. They start questioning him. Just listen, give glory to God. Tell us that this man's a sinner. Tell us that Jesus is a sinner because he couldn't have done this. Just give glory to God. That man. And you know what he said? I don't know if he's a sinner or not. That's what the guy said. I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. He said, but this I know. I was blind. Now I can see. That's the most powerful testimony. That's the most powerful piece of gospel preaching and soul winning that you have is you used to be blind. Now you can see. I don't know the answer to that really tough. And you know what? You know why those really tough and weird questions come? They're trying to redirect the focus. They're just trying to get you all tangled up on something so they can get the focus off of their heart and the fact that they need to be saved. You can just say, listen, I'm not sure about that, but here's what I know. When I was an 8-year-old boy, I was under some preaching. And when I heard the preaching of the cross and I heard the preaching of hell and I saw my sister get saved a year or two before, and I wondered what's that all about, but I didn't quite understand it. And I'm just sitting under the preaching, and I come to realize one day, and I was just sitting there I'm just like in the pew, and all of a sudden it's like you just get hot all over, and you just start, this burden comes upon you. For the first time at 8 years old, realize, man, I'm a sinner too. I don't have an automatic ticket to heaven because of mom and dad or because of my family. And you start thinking, and I know as a little kid, I hope the Lord doesn't come back before I can get this taken care of. I just need time, Lord. I just need to ask some questions. And you say, at 8 years old, I mean, I wasn't robbing banks and all that kind of stuff just yet. I was just as much on the way to hell as the guy who does. Because I was born in sin. And the preacher came over to the house that night. And he sat there on this old couch, and he told me how Jesus died for me, and how the only way that I can go to heaven, the only way I can be forgiven of my sin is if I trust in Him. And I remember that night that I can remember the feeling of the burden and the fear of dying in my sin. I knelt beside that old couch. I can tell you how it smelled. I just remember it like I was there yesterday. And I prayed a simple little prayer, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm telling you, immediately, I was blind, now I can see. Immediately, all the fear went away. All the burden went away. All of a sudden, I wasn't worried about if the Lord came or not. I was ready. In fact, if He would have taken me right then, I'd have been done pretty good. I wouldn't have a chance to mess it up, you know. Changed my life. you know, if the Lord wouldn't have saved me at 8 years old, there's no telling where I'd be. I wouldn't be right here. There's no telling where I'd be. Trudging through life somewhere, not having hope. Who knows? I'm here today because he saved me. He called me out of Egypt. We got to remember it. We got it. People say, well, how do I win someone to the Lord? Just tell them how you were won to the Lord. Tell them what happened to you. They're going to have to get saved the same way you did. So just tell them. I'm going to tell you this morning, God can change your life today. You're here, you're not saved. He can change your life today. That burden of guilt and sin and, you know, the fear of the unknown after you die, and if the Lord comes back, what's going to happen? At that judgment, am I going to be judged by my works? You can leave all that fear on the altar today and get saved. You can trust in Christ. You can be somewhere God wants you to be tomorrow because of the decision you make today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for my salvation. As I think back to that day, Lord, all I can really feel in this moment is a sorrow for not remembering it more and not having it on my heart more, and not living with that that experience and that time of salvation in my mind and before me all the time. Help us to remember the day that we got saved. Help us to use it to teach our kids and those that we come in contact with. Father, if there's any here today that don't know you as Savior, they don't yet have a salvation testimony. They're still in the world. They're still in Egypt. They haven't applied the blood. I pray you work in that heart, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And Father, would you bring them to a place of repentance today? Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me.